Good morning, church. How's everybody doing? My name is Preston. If I have not had the privilege of meeting you yet, I would love to. I'm one of the pastors here. Please come down after the service. I would love to connect with you. Well, as Pastor Ron said, this morning, we are beginning a new series called Kingdom Hearts. It's going to be pretty amazing. I mean, over the next 5 weeks, we're going to cover what our Lord Jesus thinks about anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, and how to deal with our enemies. But before we get to any of that, I have a little tool here. Some of you might like this. Check this out. This is what you call an air horn, and it could be used out in the water. Pastor Ron might know how to use this. I really don't know what you do with this on the water, but supposedly shoreline marine. Do you guys like interruptions? All right, I won't do that anymore. But listen, this thing is used for something out on the water, but could also be used as a great way to interrupt a church service. For those of you who fell asleep already, I hope you're awake. Let me ask you a question. How many of you like interruptions? I thought about doing the air horn again, but I'll just pause. I think it's safe to say, or safe to assume, that most of you do not like interruptions. In fact, I would say it's safe to assume most of us hate interruptions. You know, you think about you're watching your favorite TV show, a commercial comes on and it interrupts the suspense of the show. You're trying to have a conversation with a friend or a coworker, and someone else thinks that their conversation, their statement is more important than yours, so they come in and, you know, it always goes the same, right? Like, you're having a conversation with someone, and someone comes over, and you look at them, but then you go back to your conversation, letting them know, I can't talk right now. But instead of getting the cue, what do they proceed to do? Hey, I know you're talking right now, but I just wanted to tell you, AKA, I know you're talking right now, but I'm going to interrupt you anyways. And, you know, it's, yeah, well, we just got to love people anyways. Actually, I got a funny story about this, because this happens with Pastor Ron all the time. You gotta love Pastor Ron and Crystal's marriage. You gotta respect it. I love that they've prioritized each other, but there comes a point where it's a little too much. It's a little annoying sometimes. So let me give you an example. I'm riding in the car with Pastor Ron to go to lunch and have a work conversation about something going on. And we're getting into conversation and we get to the good part. Something's happening, maybe something productive. And all of a sudden, ring, ring, his phone's ringing. And on the dashboard says, a hot chick is calling, because that's her name in his phone. And he answers the phone, hello, hey honey, and his phone speaker's really loud so I can hear her, and I'm like, dude, your ear, you're gonna go deaf. But anyways, so like I can hear her, and she's like, hey, are you busy? And he says, no, not at all, what's up? And I'm like right here, like we were talking, what do you mean? And then you think like, well, no, he's just gonna answer a quick question and he's gonna get off the phone and proceed. Nope, I'm gonna sit there for 20 minutes while he talks on the phone, eating my lunch awkwardly, because we're like at Arby's or something. What am I gonna do, get out of the car and walk home? So no, I just sit there and listen to their conversation about what they got to do, and then I just wait. Interruptions, you got to love them. So I appreciate that they prioritize each other, but another situation, or you know, there's got to be a time that maybe you just say, you know, I'll call you back later or something like that. So now if he's like, hey, you want to go to lunch? I'm like, no, it's cool. It's okay. It's okay. It's all right. I mean, like, honestly, it's not even just Crystal. Like, Calvin could call him. He's like, hey, bud, what's up? I'm like, dude, I'm like right here. What's going on here? Another interruption, you're trying to have a, for those of you who are parents, you know this, you're trying to have a peaceful night of sleep, but your lovely, favorite, newborn child decides to cry, and it sounds like this. I love her. Okay, I gotta say this, Jacqueline said I'm always making it seem like I dislike Molly, so just so everyone knows, I love Molly. That's our newest daughter, but she just cries a lot. The truth is, most of us, we hate interruptions, and for good reason. It's understandable. I, like everybody else, I hate interruptions, and there's actually a particular time that I hate interruptions the most, and maybe many of you guys can relate to this. I hate interruptions during worship. When we come together corporately, together on a Sunday morning to worship, interruptions are the worst. Now, before someone says, oh, Preston, my worship's every day, my whole life, I get that. I agree. Everything's worship. But also, We come together once a week to corporately worship as one church body. And when interruptions happen during that time, it's the worst. When a cell phone rings and it interrupts the suspense of a sermon, when we have technical difficulties and something happens on the screen or our sound messes up or this thing is messing up on me for some reason, hate that. Or in the wintertime, when people decide it's time to auto start their car during prayer time. I don't know what your problem is. It's time to pray, not to start your car, okay? When I hear that beep, beep, it's like, are you kidding me right now? Hate those interruptions. Many more examples could be provided, but these are just a sampling of interruptions that I know they're inevitable at church, but they just bother me. And I imagine some of you can relate to this sentiment. Now, I want to be clear. There are times that an interruption is necessary. If you were experiencing a medical emergency, interrupt the service, get some help. If a family member was having an emergency, by all means, go interrupt the worship, leave, go to your family member, be for them. If a natural disaster like an earthquake happened, all of us would stop what we're doing and we would do what we have to do to be safe. But did you know there's another interruption that is necessary during worship, and it has nothing to do with medical emergencies or natural disasters? In fact, this interruption I'm talking about is not just accepted, it's not just allowed, and it's not just tolerated, it's commanded to be done. Jesus commands his followers on certain occasions to interrupt their worship. Do you know what occasion that is? The occasion, or potentially occasions, that Jesus commands his followers to interrupt their worship is if and when they find themselves attempting to worship God but not right with someone else. If you find yourself here at church trying to praise God, singing, giving your tithes and offerings, taking notes during the sermon, but you know you have an issue with someone else, or you know someone has an issue with you, Jesus commands you to stop that worship, interrupt it, go get right with that person, or maybe persons, and then come back to worship God. Now, I know that's a pretty radical idea. Most of you probably never thought you'd hear a pastor say, leave a church service. I'd certainly never thought that myself. But you know what? That's exactly what Jesus commands his followers to do. And considering how outlandish this idea may be, my goal this morning is to show you Jesus' command to interrupt worship. And then I want to ask and answer a very important follow-up question. I want to show you Jesus' command to interrupt worship, and then I want to ask and answer a very important follow-up question. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew 5. Open your Bibles to Matthew 5. We're going to be looking at verses 23 and 24. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Matthew 5, verse 23. Jesus is speaking. He says this. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. Church, this may seem like a simple set of verses, but I truly believe that this text could be life-changing. I believe it should be life-changing. I think it should change everything about our relationship with others, and I think it should change everything about our relationship with the Lord. I was in here praying over everywhere you guys are sitting right now, just asking God, please help each of us get this. It seems simple, but it's not. This passage is life-changing. Would you please pray with me and actively pray, asking God to move in our midst this morning? And help change all of us, help all of us comprehend what it is that he's saying here. Please join me in prayer. God, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you for the Sermon on the Mount that you're allowing us to study, a sermon that you gave 2,000 years ago. God, I pray as we look at this text, would you please open our eyes? Would you please open our ears? Would you please open our hearts to receive your word? And God, I pray that you would do with your word what you promise it does. It's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of our souls and spirit. It discerns our thoughts and intentions. God, I'm banking on that promise, just as we sang earlier. And God, I pray that you would take your word and you would do just that this morning. God, please change all of us this morning. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so again, I want you to see Jesus' command to interrupt worship I want you to see he actually commands this, and then I want to ask and answer a very important follow-up question. So let's look at the command to interrupt worship. Look in your Bibles at verse 23. Notice what it says. It says, so if you're offering your gift, pause right there. Jesus says, if you, who is you? You are those people following Jesus from all over. Right before the Sermon on the Mount begins in chapter 5, Matthew records where Jesus was going and what was going on in chapter 4. So in chapter 4, verse 23, you can either look in your Bibles or look on the screen. It's there. Verse 23, Matthew says, and he, Jesus, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, and those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And get this. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Okay, so you see that? Jesus has people from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan following him. And he says, if you, my followers who are from all over, are offering your gift. Okay, so let's pause right there. What does that mean? What does it mean to offer your gift? In the Old Testament days, the Jews presented offerings or sacrifices to God. And offerings and sacrifices, they're just synonyms, okay? In the Old Testament, they're the same thing. And they did this to maintain a right relationship with God. It was a part of their worship. And there were five primary types of offerings. Number one, there was a burnt offering. It was just a voluntary act to express one's commitment to the Lord. There was the grain offering, number two, which was done to express one's thankfulness for God's grace in their lives. There was number three, the peace offering, which was done to express thankfulness for what God has done and express their desire to continue to fellowship with him. And then number four, there was the sin offering, which was done to atone for one's sin. And then finally, number five, there was the trespass offering, which was done to atone for one's unintentional sins. Like, hey, I don't know what sins I've committed, but I'm going to do this just in case to cover. So these were the five main types of offerings or sacrifices that the Jews did in the Old Testament. When the Jews offered these, it was a part of their worship. So that's what Jesus is referring to. He's saying when you're offering your gift, when you're presenting one of those sacrifices, and you're attempting to worship me, where at? Look at the rest of the verse. Where did these offerings get made? When you're doing that, at the altar. So where is the altar? The altar was in the temple located in Jerusalem. Now, I know you might be thinking like, Preston, you're getting a little detailed here. Just remember that for just a second. In a moment, this is going to be very significant. So he says, at the altar, which is in the temple, which is located in Jerusalem. And what? And you're at the altar, and you're there, again, at the altar. And then look what the rest of the verse says. And you remember that your brother has something against you. When you're at the place of worship and you're about to offer your sacrifice, you're about to present your form of worship, and you remember that your brother, or we could say that your sister, that your coworker, that your friend, that your acquaintance, when anyone, someone has something against you, you remember that. You realize they have a problem with you because you did something wrong. When that type of moment happens, what does Jesus say to do? Look at verse 24. Leave your gift there. Where, Jesus? Before the altar, and go. Jesus says, leave your gift. Whatever sacrifice or offering you are presenting, leave it on the altar and go. He doesn't say, hey, finish the act of worshiping and then go. Like, it's cool, just stay in here, finish up, and then go. He doesn't say, well, then be really quick, present your offering really fast, then get out and go fix it. He doesn't say, well, you know, you're already in the middle of it. Just go ahead and finish, and then afterwards, go get things right. No. What does Jesus say? Look at the passage. It says, leave your gift there. Everybody look to your neighbor and say, leave it. Leave it. Okay, let's try it again. Everybody look to your neighbor and say, leave it. Leave it. Jesus says, leave your gift there, unfinished and not presented. Leave it there before the altar and go. Go where, Jesus? Where do you want me to go? Well, the next part of the verse gives you an idea of exactly where he wants you to go. Look at it with me. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. So where should you go? Wherever your brother is. Wherever the person that has a problem with you is, that's where you go. Now, church, this is radical. We really need to wrap our minds around what Jesus just said, and context is super helpful in this situation. Do you remember who Jesus was speaking to? We just covered it a few minutes ago. In Matthew 4:25, we learned Jesus had crowds of people that were following him from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So several places, right? Several places. Now, again, where is the altar? The altar was at the temple, which is located where? In Jerusalem. And what did Jesus just say to do? He said, leave your gift at the altar and go to wherever your offended brother is to be reconciled first and then come back to worship. Now think about this, church. Think about it for a second before you just run over that and think that's not too big of a deal. For those who lived in Jerusalem, if they offended someone, then they probably offended someone where? Where they were from, where they lived, in Jerusalem. That makes sense. So if they were given this command, well, you know, it's kind of annoying to have to stop what you're doing, but it's doable, right? Like, you're in Jerusalem, at the temple, at the altar, you realize that you have an issue with someone, so you just leave it there, then you go to wherever your offended brother is, maybe a couple blocks away in Jerusalem, then you come back and finish your worship. Annoying, but doable. What about, though, everyone else in that crowd? What about those who lived in Galilee? What about those who lived in Decapolis or Judea or beyond the Jordan? If they offended someone, it makes sense that the people they offended were where? Wherever they lived. Galilee, Decapolis, beyond the Jordan, Judea. Now this command is, it's still doable, but now it's real annoying. Like, this is crazy annoying what Jesus has said for everybody else. I mean, think about just when it comes to the people who are in Galilee. Think about the people in Galilee. In fact, Jesus' main followers were probably those from Galilee, because if you look at his ministry, most of it was circling the Sea of Galilee. So most of his followers are from Galilee. And do you know how long of a trip it was from Galilee to the temple? 80 miles. I don't know why it's doing that. 80 miles from Galilee to the temple. So now with that in mind, feel the weight of what Jesus just said to those followers. Hey, you've just journeyed 80 miles from Galilee all the way to the temple to come offer some type of sacrifice, some type of offering for me, a form of worship. And if you are there at that altar, you made it all the way 80 miles, and you realize there is an issue between you and someone else, do not offer that gift. Leave it there. Walk 80 miles all the way back to where you're from. Find that brother that you offended and apologize. Do whatever you have to do to get right. Then go 80 miles all the way back and then offer your gift. That's pretty crazy, is it not? That's a pretty big interruption, is it not? You came there to worship, and Jesus says, you got an issue with someone? You came here thinking, oh, I'm going to do this and be right with God. He's like, you're not going to be right with me. Not if you got an issue with someone else. You better take that journey back to wherever that person is, get reconciled with them, and then come offer your gift. Then come offer your form of worship. That's a big interruption. And notice, Jesus isn't asking. He's commanding that his followers do this, and it's in this command that's given right here, that we learn a very important principle about God and our relationship with him. And that's this. I hope all of you will write this down. To be right with God is to be right with man. In this moment, we realize that to be right with God is to be right with man. We cannot be right with God but wrong with man. It is impossible. That doesn't exist in a relationship with God. You can't say, oh, me and God are cool, but I can't stand this person. You can't say, oh, me and God are cool, but I have a lot of unconfessed sin with this person. You can't say, oh, me and God are cool, but I'm fighting every day with my spouse. That doesn't exist. It doesn't matter what the sin is. It's impossible to have a great, thriving relationship with God, but anger or bitterness or any unresolved sin that I have not said. It's impossible to have that with another person and think you're right with God. And I know, church, that that is hard to hear. I do, believe me. But the truth is, I think all of us get this on a human level. We just struggle to get that on the God level and God-man level. For example, what would you say if I told you a story of someone who comes up to me and says, hey, Preston, love what you're doing. Your ministry is awesome. It's great. I love you. Dude, you're doing great things. But you know what? I can't stand your wife. She's annoying. Really don't like her. How do you think I would respond? Do you think I'm going to be cool with that person? Think I'm going to be like, yeah, man, come to the ministry. Love it. No. That's crazy. I would never do that. If someone said that to me, like, me and that person are not cool, it doesn't matter how, like, cool and chill I am. Like, you cannot come to me and say that me and my wife are one. There's no liking me but not her. We're together. There's no liking her but not me. We are one unit in everything we do. We are a package deal. And we all get that on the human level because that's not just me as in like, I have this great noble character. No respectable man would ever be cool with someone talking bad about his wife or his kids. I don't think any of you men in here, if you have somewhat of any integrity in you, you would never allow that, ever. That's just not a thing. All of us get that on the human level, but for some reason when it comes to the God-man level, we don't want to accept it. But we need to, church, and here's why. In the same way that I identify with my wife because of our marriage, God identifies with every person because every person is made in his image. In the same way that I identify with my wife as we are one, don't talk bad about her if you want to be cool with me, and vice versa. It's the same thing with God because God is like, everyone's made in my image. So to mistreat a person is to any person, is to actually mistreat God. And conversely, to treat any person with honor and respect is to treat God with honor and respect. To be right with God is to be right with man. If there's a problem between you and someone else, Jesus is commanding you to interrupt your worship in order to make things right with them first. Why? Because to be right with God is to be right with man. And as we go through the rest of the series in the next however many weeks, 5 weeks, you're going to see that this theme is hit on over and over again. And it comes up in all kinds of areas. It's not just like, oh, just don't fight with my wife. Like, it's everything. Whether that's sexual immorality, whether that's with your spouse, whether that's with you keeping your word. It's the way you treat people. And the way you treat people affects your relationship with God. There is no such thing as like, I'm cool with him, but I'm going to treat you guys bad. It's just not a thing. And you're going to see that over and over again as we go through this next portion of the Sermon on the Mount. All right. So having seen that, hopefully I think it's crystal clear. Jesus has commanded us to interrupt our worship. If you come to the place to worship and you realize there is something off between you and another person, Jesus has clearly said, interrupt that worship. Go get right. But having seen that, I want to ask a very important follow-up question. And I actually want you guys to ask it. And here's the question. The question is, so what? And I want you guys to ask it because I imagine some of you might be thinking that. So what? So what? Okay, like, I get it, Preston, that's cool. Like, God cares about my relationship with other people. But what does it have to do with my every single day life? So on my go, I want all of you guys to scream out, so what? You ready? Okay, you can do this. I believe in you. Here we go. Ready, set, go.
So what?
There we go. I like that. So what? Preston, I get it. Why in the world, or what in the world does it have to do with my everyday life? Thanks for saying to be right with God is be right with man. I'll try to be more kind. What do I do on the daily? Well, thank you so much for asking, everybody. I have three answers to that question. Number one, our mindset needs to change. Number two, our hearts need to change. And number three, our actions need to change. And those three things need to happen in that order. First, mindset change. Second, heart change. And third, actions change. I think all of you from the get-go, like as I start saying, you're like, well, it's obvious, like change my actions. And that is certainly true. But I don't think any of us will change our actions unless our mind changes. And none of your actions will be sincere unless your heart changes. So we need to change our minds, our hearts, and then our actions. Let's start with the first answer. Our mindset needs to change. We need to change our mindset as it relates to worship. This is a basic point, but honestly, it is so important, and it's often the most neglected aspect of our Christian walk. It's like we know the truth, but we continue to believe a lie. For example, I do this all the time. Every year, I know the Dallas Cowboys aren't going to win the Super Bowl, but I then believe every year that they are going to win the Super Bowl. Like, I know they're not, but then, like, the hype starts happening, like Dak Prescott, Ezekiel Elliott, and I'm like, okay, yeah, they're going to win it. And then every year, something happens, and then they lose, okay? So what I'm encouraging you guys to do is not fall for the lie. Don't keep believing a lie like I do with my hopes of the Cowboys winning the Super Bowl. As it relates to this subject, let's not move on without intentionally changing our mindset. If you aren't right with man, then we will or you will not be right with God. To worship God while being at odds with man is to participate in meaningless worship. It would be better to interrupt your worship and go get right with someone than it would be to participate in all the worship activities while fighting with someone. Like, we need to all consciously change our mindset. In the Old Testament, the Jews had this problem as well. They would sin in some areas, like they wouldn't tithe or they wouldn't help the poor. They would mistreat the most vulnerable among them. And then they would still try to worship God by doing a couple other things, and they thought that they were okay. Like, I'm not going to do this aspect of worship, but I am going to do this aspect of worship, and it's all going to be good. But God confronted them saying this in Amos chapter 5, verse 21. Listen to God's words. This is crazy. I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fat animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs to the melody of your harps. I will not listen. Can you imagine? You think like, oh, but I'm doing the right thing. I'm doing the burnt offerings. I'm doing the grain offerings. I'm doing this. God says, I'm not taking it. Hey, stop singing. Stop playing the songs. I'm not listening because you're not right with me in these other areas. Again, he says at Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 20, what use to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba or sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. Now, is that not crazy? The sins that Israel were dabbling in were different than what we are talking about today. But the point remains, they thought that they could be off with God in one area, but on with him in another. And what he's saying is that is not true. And so what we need to realize as it relates to the subject we're talking about this morning is that we cannot be at odds with another person and then come to church to worship God and think that that's okay. So husbands, you cannot be yelling at your wife at home but then think you're good with God because you were the leader and you brought your family to church. You can't sit there and talk harshly to your kids and think, it's okay because I made sure my kids got to their practices and I brought them to Wednesday night church. Wives, you can't be disrespecting your husbands, but think you're good with God because every morning you have coffee with Jesus. Kids in here, you cannot be lying or telling half-truths to your parents and think you're good with God. It doesn't matter how many youth events you go to, none of that will matter. Young adults, just because you serve at every single event here, none of that will matter if you continue to allow drama and gossip to happen in your relationships. Church, these are just a few examples, but the list could go on. We need to get it through our heads that to be right with God is to be right with people. It's not enough to just pray, read our Bibles, tithe, serve, come to church on Sundays, etc. Like, none of that matters if we're at odds with someone else and you're just staying in it. One commentator commenting on this passage that we're looking at, he looked at it and he said this, Jesus's point, listen, this is powerful. Jesus' point was that it was meaningless to offer sacrifices and weep before the altar, pleading for divine forgiveness when one is unwilling to express repentance to persons against whom he has sinned and take practical steps to make things right with them. It's meaningless. Church, we need to change our mindset. Attempting to worship God while willingly staying at odds with another person is meaningless worship. Let's not offer meaningless worship. If you find yourself at odds with someone in worship, interrupt it, go fix it. Now, after our minds change, we need to change our hearts. Number two, we need to change our hearts. In this context, when I say our hearts need to change, I'm talking about the emotional side of us. If we are to have a right relationship with God, then we need to have a right relationship with others, and that includes our emotions towards them. Church, it's not enough just to not be mean to someone outwardly. It's not enough just to not gossip about someone. It's not enough just to smile when you're around them. No, our relationship with someone needs to be sincere. Matthew 22, 36 to 40, Jesus, he's being asked what the greatest commandment is. And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. A second is like it. Look at what it says. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. To love God means to love our neighbor. Like, the two commands are connected. And he says, on those two commands depend all the law and the prophets. Every command that's ever been given is ultimately to fulfill one of those two things. So to love God means I have to love my neighbor. And notice what it says. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. So in the same way that you would want someone to love you, you need to love others. Hey, would you, let me ask you a question. Would you want someone to love you by simply not doing mean things to you when you're around? Would you want someone to love you by just like being somewhat kind when you're around, but then like you can just tell something's off? Or would you want your relationship with them to be sincere? Satan, get out of here. I imagine most of you would want your relationship to be sincere. All of us want to be in a relationship with someone who is sincere or genuine with us. You know, and I think all of us get this. Most of you have probably experienced what it's like. I know I have, where you're interacting with someone and in front of you, like you can't point to something that they've done that hurts your feelings or like was necessarily sinful, but you just know something's off. You can't point to that they gossiped about you. You can't point to, but you just know there's some kind of wall there. There's some kind of emotional barrier. And that's because they're not loving you sincerely. And some of us are doing that towards other people. Now, I know some of you might say this, but Preston, Christian love's a verb. 1 Corinthians 13, it's actions. It has nothing to do with my emotions. As long as I do the action right, it's fine. And to be honest with you, I used to think that. But one time I was studying the book of Revelation a few years ago, and I looked at the Lord's letter to the church of Ephesus. And in Revelation 2, something amazing happens as he writes a letter to them. He says, you've done all these, he lists 10 different things that they've done well. But then he says in verse 4, in chapter 2, verse 4, I have this against you. You have fallen from your first love. Now, how in the world, if love is a verb, it's an action, then how could he say 10 things that they're doing great, but then tell them that they don't love him? Because love is not just a verb. Love is a verb, yes, but love is also an emotion. And we are to love God with all of our actions and all of our emotions. Hey, and guess what? We're also supposed to love our neighbor with our actions and our emotions. Our love needs to be sincere in our actions and our emotions, our heart. And get this, if it's not, if you're not being sincere in your love towards your brother, your sister, or your neighbor, then you're not actually being sincere with God. Listen to what 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, verse 21 says, what it says. If anyone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So if you think, oh, well, you know, I'm just going to do the right actions. I'm just going to, I'm going to put on a smile. Hello, how are you? I'm so glad you're here today. But then you're going to turn around on the inside. You dislike that person. You're not right with God. In fact, this text is saying you're a liar. You think like, oh, yeah, I'm loving him. No, if it's not sincere, you're a liar. Now, here's where I think a lot of you might feel right now. If you have an issue with someone else, you might be saying, I can't do that. I can't do that. Like, that's impossible. Like, do you know what they've done to me? Do you know what that person did to my kids? Do you know how that person talked to so-and-so? How can I have genuinely loving emotions towards them? To which I would say you can't on your own. That's why we all need Christ. If you're in this room and you're not a Christian, there's no way you can do this, because you're a sinful person that's got a hard heart, and it is literally impossible for you to do this. But the beautiful thing is, God has made it possible for all of us to become new. Jesus came to this earth. He was a perfect man and God put together in a union that we don't really understand, but he's the God-man. He lives a perfect life, the life that none of us could live. And then he dies a death on the cross that all of us should have died. And he rose again 3 days later, saying if we put our faith and trust in him, we could be forgiven of our sins and we could be made new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you become a new creation. The old you could have never, ever kept these commands, but the new you can. So for those of you in this room who are Christians and you're harboring bitterness in you against someone else, you got to let it go. And you can do it. God has made you new. He has put a new heart in you. And you absolutely can follow his commands now. For those of you in here who cannot say that you've ever put your faith and trust in Jesus and made him your Lord, I would just plead with you, please do that today. Please do that today. Church, our hearts need to change. Now, in light of Jesus' command to interrupt our worship, if we're off with someone, we should all change our mindsets, we should all change our hearts, and lastly, we should all change our actions. We should all change our actions. Now, this is the part. Now, yesterday, we're coming to a close, but I prayed really, really hard for every single one of you last night. Because this is like, again, this is so simple, but this is one of those messages, if we would actually leave here and do it, our lives would change. And so I just want to challenge different groups of people. I don't know which group you fall under, but husbands, I want to challenge you to change. Fathers, I want to challenge you to change. If you're actually trying to lead your family closer to God, it doesn't mean just bring them to church. You need to be a different man. You need to lead your wife well. You need to be kind to her. I mean, Peter says, if you're not gentle with your wife, the Lord's not even going to answer your prayers. So husbands, quit thinking that you can bring your family here to church or you can buy them a Bible or a devotional, but then be rude to them. Don't do that anymore. And if you have, say you're sorry and change. Wives, quit nagging your husbands. Quit thinking like, oh, but I do this for him and I pray for him, I do this and this, but then you just keep nagging him and you give him all this attitude and you talk bad about him to your girlfriends. Stop it. Because if you're doing that, you're not going to be right with God. Hey, kids in this room, listen to your parents. When they're telling you to get off your phone in church, get off your phone. When they're telling you to do whatever it is at your house, do it. Don't think to yourself like you're going to be right with God, but you can just keep rebelling against your parents, even in the little things. The little things matter. Young adults, I said it earlier as an example, but like for real, change. Don't sit here and do all kinds of cool stuff, but then fight with each other. Don't talk bad about your parents. Don't talk bad about your employers. Be right with one another. If you're an employee in this room, which hopefully everybody, whoever you work for, don't talk bad about your boss. Like, seriously, like, get this to your mind. Do you realize if you talk bad about your boss, but then you come here and think you're worshiping God, God's saying, no, you're not. And you think, but that's work. It has nothing to do with my relationship with God. No, it does. I remember when I was in the military, I used to think that like I hated being on the base. I wanted to be away from it. And I just kind of like, as soon as I got out of the base and I'd be out in a church or whatever, I thought it was just so great to be around Christians. But as I study this and as I've grown in my walk, I realized that was a wrong way of thinking. The way I treated them and the way I talked about them is a representation of how I was talking about God. And I was completely missing the point. For those of you who are employers, who have employees under you, don't treat them harshly. Don't have the attitude like, well, I had to do this so you can do it. And then treat them bad. That's about the dumbest mentality ever. Well, I had to suffer so you can suffer too. How does that make any sense? Imagine if Jesus said that. I had to suffer on the cross so you can suffer on the cross. You'd be like, what? No. But like then we do that to each other in all kinds of different areas. Don't do that. We need to treat each other well and with respect. If you got a problem with someone, go fix it before coming to worship. If you find yourself coming to worship and you realize you're off with someone, then go fix it really quickly before worship starts. And if you find yourself here in the middle of a church service and you realize that you're off with someone, get up, go get the person and get right. Because otherwise, your worship is meaningless. It's doing nothing. I mean, you might feel good, sure. But as far as your relationship with God, just because you come in here and raise your hands up, if you're fighting with someone else, it means nothing. So church, this morning we have seen Jesus' command to interrupt our worship if we're off with someone else. And in light of that, I said, so what? So what does that mean for us today? And I said three things that we should, number one, change our mindset. Number two, we should change our heart. And number three, we need to change our actions. Now, I just want to, as we're coming to a close, I want to provide a caveat. Some of you might be thinking to yourselves, you know, there's this person, and I'm trying, but they don't want to be right with me. And I want you to know that that is okay so long as you've done your absolute best. Romans 12:18 says, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everybody. So the Lord's not going to hold you accountable if there's an issue between you and someone else, if that person's not reciprocating. But here's the thing. You and your conscience know if you've done everything you can to get right with that person. So far as it depends on you, as much as you can possibly do, you go get right with that person. If you can honestly say, I have done everything to get right with that person and they still won't forgive me, then the Lord has grace for that. But if you know you're holding back because you yourself are also annoyed, then it's meaningless worship. So be encouraged. If you're trying to get right with someone, but that person is just refusing, do what you can, and God will take care of the rest. Listen, church, it's great to make sacrifices. It's great to come offer a form of worship. But that doesn't excuse the need for restitution with others. In fact, if you don't try to go restore your relationship with others, you're going to ruin your relationship with God. As I close, I want to read a quote to you. This commentator asked a very, very convicting question. Listen to what he said. How many of our churches would or should be temporarily emptied if these commands were taken seriously? How many of our churches would or should be temporarily emptied if these commands were taken seriously? Church, I want you to know I absolutely love our church. I really do. My wife and I were actually just on vacation a couple weeks ago in Arizona. We visited this church we heard about. And I remember as I was there, like, it was okay. I'm not saying anything bad about it. But I just remember thinking, man, I love our church. I love the energy. I love the way people smile. I love the way people come and pray. I love the greeting at the door. I love our church. I don't think anything bad of our church. But I can't help but wonder how many people in this room came here to worship God, but came here knowing you have an issue with someone else. If we took these commands seriously, we wouldn't do that.